Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 're in our series still called Rock Solid, going through the book of 1 Peter. Today we're looking at Rock Solid Temporary Life. And we are at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 11. But before we get started today, I would like us all to just take a step back and take a deep breath. Good, you did it. I heard you. Literally, take a breath. Go ahead, just breathe. Now, if you want to be defiant and hold your breath, good luck. We probably have a nurse here somewhere. They'll come to you soon. But just breathe. And it's not like I could tell you to stop breathing. You just breathe. How'd that feel, that breath that you just took? Based on an average breath rate, based on an average life expectancy, a person can expect to take around 600 million breaths in one lifetime. 600 million. Somewhere in there. I saw a lot of different numbers, but that was the average. Do something else for me. Put your hand on your wrist, your finger on your wrist or your neck, and feel your pulse. Everybody got a pulse? Anybody here don't have a pulse? Raise your hand if you don't have a pulse. That heartbeat. Every human being, depending on your heartbeat rate and your average life expectancy, you can expect your heart to beat 2.5 billion times. 600 million breaths in a lifetime, 2.5 billion heartbeats. How many times this week did you think you were right, but you found out you were wrong? That happened to anybody this week? In an average lifespan, you can expect that to happen 4.3 billion times. Except for your spouse, who is never wrong. Won't happen to them. I made that last statistic up. But the first two were two. 600 million breaths and 2.5 billion heartbeats. Now, when you're young, you don't even think about those things. Some of you younger folks, you never, now you're worried. Now you're starting to count. But before, you never thought about it. There's no guarantees, but you don't think about how many times am I going to breathe in my life? How many times is my heart going to beat? Those things just don't come to your mind. As you get older, though, you start to think about those things. And you kind of wonder what my number is. You ever seen those commercials, your sleep number, the bed, you know? You start to think, I wonder what number breath I am on. I wonder what number heartbeat I am on. Because when your number's up, your number's up. And when you reach that point of that last breath or that last heartbeat, that's when you better be sure that what you believe is what you really believe. I talk to people about what I believe, about what happens after death, and they'll go, oh, well, you know, that's what you believe. And I'll ask them what they believe, and they kind of treat it real casual. Well, whatever, you know. And I tell them, I say, you know what? In my opinion, that's not a thing you need to take casually. You need to think that through. Because there comes a day when there is that last breath. There comes a day where there's that last heartbeat. And you need to be thinking about what do you really believe is going to happen at that moment. Because one thing the Bible's clear about, that is going to happen. Do you believe in reincarnation? Well, are you sure that's what you believe in? Do you believe there's no heaven or no hell? Are you sure that's what you believe in? Do you believe that we evolved to some higher state of being? Well, are you sure that's what you believe in? Now, none of us can be absolutely sure. I believe what the Bible tells us. But none of us can be absolutely sure. I'm not really one to give a whole lot of credence to popular books and movies out there about people telling us that they've already passed to the other side and they've come back. And I'm not really into all of that. I'm more into just what the Bible says about it. I don't want to put down anybody's experiences. But I'm not going to put my whole belief system on somebody else's book or experience or movie that they've made. Because I just don't believe that God, somewhere around the year 2004 or 5, God said, oh man, I forgot to tell them that. I better have someone die and write a book. I don't think God did that. I think whatever I need to know is probably right there in the Bible. And so I'm just going to go straight to the Bible and answer these questions. I believe everybody answers these three questions in some way. And you don't even know you're answering them. But you are. So when your classmates, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family, ask them these three questions. Because how you answer these three questions is how you live your life. Where did we come from? Why are we here? What happens after we die? And you ought to really know what you believe about those three things. Now, even young, know what you believe about those three things now. Because that will be the foundation of your life. I believe the Bible tells us all those answers. One thing is clear that it does tell us. Our days are numbered. There comes a time when our number will be up. 1 Peter 2:11, it's where we are in our passage, our verse-by-verse study. 1 Peter 2:11 tells us this. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. We're going to look at the first part. We are temporary residents. This life is temporary. I looked at different versions and they use words like foreigners. We are exiles, and we hear this a lot right now with refugees and people being exiled from their countries. But this is who we are on this earth. The Bible teaches us we are foreigners. We are exiles. One translation says we are pilgrims. Now, I know that puts something in your brain like me with a little black hat and a little buckle on the hat and eating turkey. That's what we think about pilgrims. But that word pilgrim really means a temporary resident in a land that is not your own. If you're a pilgrim, you are a temporary resident in a land that's not your land. That's what we are here on this earth. Now, my senses tie me to this earth. It's what I can see. It's what I can taste and touch and smell. So my senses show me this is my reality. This is my home. This is real. But the Bible teaches me this is not my permanent home. This is all temporary. Hebrews 13:14. For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. Philippians 3:20. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. You might be one that has dual citizenship. You come from a different country, but you're a citizen. You have dual citizenship. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have dual citizenship. We have our citizenship, as this word says, in heaven. That's my home. But I have a citizenship here on earth. Dual citizenship. But only one of them is permanent. Heaven. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have permanent residency as a citizen of heaven. You are a temporary resident. Any of you have a visa? Some people have visas. Not that credit card thing. But a visa from the government that gives you the ability to stay in this country or another country for a temporary time. It's temporary. Then you have to re-up your visa. This life here is just our visa. This is temporary. Our home is in heaven. In fact, don't even get too attached to this earth. I love this earth. I live in Florida, so I like to go to the mountains on vacation. Other people like to go to the beach for vacation. I've been to Alaska. Some of you have been out of the country. I've been to Haiti. This is an amazing world. Beautiful. You can go everywhere, man, and just see amazing things. Don't get too attached, though. Isaiah 65:17. Look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore. Can you imagine? I mean, the amazing things here on this earth, we won't even think about it because of this new heavens and new earth. That happens in Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. This earth, there will be a time when this earth is no more. Now, I'm not going to advocate a pacifist kind of attitude. Well, the earth's not going to be anymore, and I'm already saved, so I'm cool, so I'm not real worried about the earth. It's going to waste away anyway. Let it rot, live and let die. This earth is a precious gift that God has given us, and we're supposed to be stewards of this earth. We're supposed to be taking care of this earth. Now, we're going to deal a little bit about politics today, so just hold on. Don't leave. Lock the doors. So wherever you are politically, I'm going to say this about believers. Every believer ought to be an environmentalist. Now, I'm not saying we can argue about how to do it, and the left wants to do this and the right wants to do that. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying we ought to be an environmentalist in the sense that we understand this earth is a gift from us. You look at Genesis, he took a lot of care to prepare this whole universe and this earth for us. He made it all, then he made us and said, here, here's your playground. Take care of it. Remember, there was an atheist, I wish I had written his name down, an atheist scientist who looked at the universe and the air, the makeup of our air and the world and the distance from the moon and the sun. And he made this statement, it's as if it was all created for mankind. Isn't that awesome? Genesis. I love it when atheists just quote the Bible. It's true. He made this earth for us. He cared enough. So I think we ought to really care about this earth. This life, every breath, this life that I have, it's a precious gift from God. Every breath that you take, every step that you make, every cake that you bake. No. That's not a love song. You ever heard that song? That's a stalker song. Listen to that song. That's a scary song. But this life, this gift that God has given us, I should live carefully, not carelessly. Carefully. Caring for the earth. Caring for all the people of the earth. Caring for ourselves. You should take care of yourself. But having care in our lives, living thoughtfully, living intentionally. Find purpose. Look, seek out purpose. I'm going to tell you as a pastor that you can find purpose all you want, but until you find the purpose maker, you won't find your ideal purpose. So you find God through Jesus Christ, give your life to Him, and then He starts to show you your real purpose. Find purpose. Live purposefully. But understand this. It's temporary. It's not going to last forever. This is all temporary. There's a lot of Bible verses that teach me how to live here on this earth as a temporary resident. But to live intentionally, I'm going to focus on 1 Peter chapter 2 because that's where we are. So look at it again. Verse 11. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to do what? To keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Keep away from worldly desires, from sinful desires. That's what another translation will say. Well, we all have them. I have sinful desires. Did you know that? Pastors have sinful desires. You do too. Don't look at me like that. That person next to you does too. We all do. We have sinful worldly desires. We have a sinful nature. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. From the very first bite of the apple, we all got sinful natures, and it's always going to be a battle. We have it. We're not going to get rid of it. It's going to be a fight. Satan is going to use our sinful nature and try to get us to head down this path of destruction. I've told you, Satan's goal is not to give you a horrible Monday. Satan's goal is to make you have a horrible eternity. That's the goal. If he can get you to the place where you say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, that's where he wants to get you. But this sinful nature is inside of us, and Satan's going to use it, so we're going to have temptations. I'm always going to have a temptation. You are always going to have temptation. It's just part of life. Until I get home and I leave this home, I'm going to have temptations. So know that's coming. Expect it. Until then, 1 Peter says, keep away from worldly desires. Keep away from sinful desires. Where are those sinful desires? They're in me, in my sinful nature. Peter is telling me to keep away from something that is inside of me. That's like trying to play keep away from your face. Anybody tried that? Just go home for a few hours. Some of you, that's going to take your whole afternoon. You're just going to be trying to get away from your face. How do you get away from sinful nature when it is inside of me? Well, that is impossible, but the Bible gives me some principles on how to deal with that issue. Matthew 6:13. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, keep that up for a minute because I want you to see this. I just want to give you a little bit of how I prepare a message. I always have different Bible translations open. I have my screen up on the computer, and I can have several open at one time. And so I'm always reading three or four at once just to see. Now, the New Living Translation is what I normally use, because 99% of the time, they all basically say the same thing, and the New Living Translation just makes it very easy to understand. There are times when I prefer the NIV or the NKJV, New King James Version, or the New Living. This one verse here, I'm not real thrilled how that was translated. Don't let us yield, because it's not like he lets us yield. We choose to yield. It's our choice to sin or not. So I'm not real thrilled how they put that. So I like it in the NIV. This is the NIV version. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. Many years ago, we had a comedian, a Christian comedian, come. We did a concert out at the Performing Arts Center here in Ormond Beach. Paul Aldrich came, and he does some great Christian music parodies. He sang a song, "Lead me not into temptation, I can find the way myself." And that was so true. Some of us, we pray, "Lord, lead me not into temptation, but I'm going to drive there anyway. I'm going to walk right. I'm going to choose to walk right into it. I'm going to open the door. I'm going right into temptation." And we're praying, "Lead me not into temptation." He didn't lead you. You chose to head right into it. Temptation. Now watch. Teenagers, young folks, singles, all of us. This is a very important principle, because Satan's going to try to beat you up and make you feel guilty a lot because you feel temptation. Can I just tell you? Breathe easier. Temptation is inevitable. Temptation is inevitable because you're a human being and you have a sinful nature. Yielding to temptation is not inevitable. That's the choice that we make. But temptation is always going to come. I have to pray for God not to lead me into temptation. Or I think it's okay to pray that God keeps temptation away. Now, I'll talk about sometimes he's going to allow it. But I do think there's a prayer you can pray saying, "God, keep temptation away from me." I think my mom and dad did this for me. I think they prayed for me and my brothers and sisters, "God, would you keep away any unnecessary temptations in their life?" Because there were times in my life when, honestly, I was looking for them and they weren't there. I had a year in high school, my junior year in high school, we had some issues at church, and the youth pastor, we had two youth pastors that had some moral failings, and we were kind of in between youth pastors, and the youth group was just kind of crashing, and all of a sudden, I was never really popular in school. Then all of a sudden, my junior year in high school, everybody found out I played piano. I played piano for this and that and jazz band and the musicals, and all of a sudden, the popular people were saying, "Hi, David," in the hallways. Okay, that was just... And so one year, all of a sudden, I became popular out of nowhere. And so with the church kind of going bad and my school popularity going up, man, that was the year I could have gotten into a whole lot of trouble. And I was looking for temptation and nobody would tempt me. Nobody invited me to any parties. No girls would go out with me. It's just like no one would come near me for any, except during the school. "Oh, David, you're popular." And then no tempt. And I'm thinking during that year, mom and dad were just praying a hedge of protection. Remember that old statement we used to pray, guys? Hedge of protection around David, because I know he's going through a struggle right now. Parents, grandparents, that's a good prayer to pray. Would you please, God, protect my teenager, protect my children? We pray, God, that you would keep them from temptation. And I think he does, but there are some temptations he's going to allow. Not the ones we willingly walk into, that's on us. But some he's going to allow for reasons. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. God blesses those, so it's for our blessing, who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. 13 is a very important verse, so get this theologically. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, "God is tempting me." God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes, verse 14, from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Verse 15, these desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. There it is, a very simple progression. Sinful nature is in me. And so Satan now, he uses that sinful nature to bring out these sinful desires. Sinful desires lead me to make a sinful choice, sinful actions, which leads to sin, which leads to spiritual death. God doesn't tempt us, but Satan will use those temptations. Now, God will use the temptation, if we are willing, for our blessing, for our growth. So when that temptation comes, I get to choose. This still blows my mind. Being a free will guy, it just blows my mind that a temptation can come before me, and God, the creator of the universe, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, eternal God, lets me make the choice. That's amazing. There's a temptation. I can say, the Holy Spirit's going to say, don't do that, because he lives inside of me. That's what he does. I can say to God, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to do it anyway. And he lets me. So I get to make that choice. Do I walk into temptation or do I keep away? And that's what he's saying here. Keep away from worldly desires. Step back, drive away, leave that place, turn it off, turn around, say no, keep away. And God will use that for our blessing and for our growth. Next verse, 1 Peter 2:12. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you, watch this, if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. It's kind of been a theme lately in our church. It is important how we live. The most important thing is that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm going to lead you to the cross today. You get to choose. You will get to choose today. Do I accept Jesus Christ or do I reject him? That's the big one. But once you've accepted Jesus Christ, it is important how we live. It's important for several things. Important for our spiritual growth. It's important because there are rewards. And it's something the Bible's kind of vague about, because if we knew what the rewards were, we'd be bragging about it. You know we would. Hey, I got the gold. You got the platinum. You know, we'd be kind of comparing. So there are rewards in heaven, and it's important how I live now, the Bible says, for those rewards. But it's also important because there are unbelieving people watching us, being affected. It's important for our witness. A lot of reasons here to live this way, to be a witness to my unbelieving neighbors. And I can add in there, it says neighbors, but friends, family members, classmates, co-workers. We should live, listen to this statement, we should live in a manner so that if false accusations come, no one will believe them. That's awesome. I can live in a way where someone can attack my reputation, but the people that know me will say, no, I know David. I know him. I know her. Now, there are times when the accusations are true because we really mess up. And we need to own up to that and say, you know what, you got me. But a lot of times, I've lived a life of this, and a lot of times it wasn't right. Maybe a few times it was right. But I remember a time in my life many years ago now. It took me a long time to learn this lesson. There were accusations coming up against me. And when there's accusations, you want to fire back. You want to, well, let me say this. And you just want to respond. And through the Bible and through some good friends, I was just encouraged to not even respond. To just stay out of it. And the accusations kept coming. And I had people come to me. And they would say, well, David, you know, we kind of heard this person saying this and this and this about you. But then we sat back and we thought, we know David. That's not like him. And I thought, thank you, God. Thank you, God. That's how I try to live my life. That's how we should all should try to live our life. Live in a way to where when accusations come, because they will, the people who know you will say, no, I know them. Now, some people will always believe it. And they'll always believe the things that people say about you. And I used to always say, I got to find everybody who thinks bad about me and correct their opinion of me. That's impossible. It's impossible. So you just pray, and then you do that great theologian, Martina McBride, once said, do it anyway. It's a great song. Go Google that song. Do it anyway. Even if you think it's not having any effect, even if you think no one's seeing you live honorably, why am I doing this? No one. Yeah, people are watching. Do it anyway, because it is right, it is biblical. So up to this point, halfway through the message here, here's what we're living by. Here's this statement, I'll put it up on the screen, a pretty popular statement by missionary C.T. Studd. Look up his life, incredible life. Only one life, he says, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. This life's temporary. And only what is done for Christ is going to have eternal lasting effects. I'm a temporary resident. This world is not my home. I need to keep away from worldly desires, and I need to live properly among unbelievers. Now, we go verse by verse. So that means whatever he just said leads into what he's about to say. So here we go. Lock the doors. Nobody leave. 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. I read that this week. And I said, seriously, God, this year I have to preach that. This election year, I have to get into that passage. Can't I just be a topical church, God, and just kind of pick wherever? The whole verse-by-verse thing isn't working for me anymore, God, because I do not want to preach that. I'm tired of this whole thing. I get it. I mean, some of you know, we started this church in 1999 for a little history lesson for you youngsters. In 1999, it took a month or so after the election before we knew who was going to be the president. It wasn't over on election day. It went all the way to the Supreme Court. We weren't sure. We had three people that might be president. George Bush, Al Gore, and Hanging Chad. And we didn't know which one of the three was going to be. You South Florida folks. Look that up, guys, and Google that if you don't know what I'm talking about. It was a very contentious year. The church was riled up. Talk radio people had people riled up. There were people who were arming themselves. This is the truth. 1999. People were arming themselves and saying, if my election gets stolen from me, we're going to revolt. This was 1999. So this is really nothing new what we're going through now. We've been through this kind of stuff. And I sat there in 1999 thinking, really? We as the church of Jesus Christ are going to let this do this to us? We're going to let an election freak us out so much that we're going to arm ourselves and go crazy? So at that moment in 1999, I decided at this church, we were going to stay out of that. Here's what I'd like to do. Here's what I would like to do. If the church council okays this, if y'all want to vote this for me, that'd be awesome. I would like to take a year-long sabbatical every 4 years, if y'all don't mind. Every election year, I'd like to just leave the country, and then I'll come back, and we'll pick up in the Bible right where I stopped. Let y'all fight it out for a year. I can come back and just start teaching the Bible, because this is crazy. But here it is. It's the Word of God, and here's what Peter tells them. Submit to all human authority. Now, here's what I did, because I want to be faithful to teach the truth. Not my opinion. I want to teach the truth. So I looked in the different translations of the Bible. I went back to the original language to figure out that word really meant this, and it does. It means submit. It's just what it means. So he says that word, submit to all human authority. Later in the passage, we'll get to it, he actually uses the word respect, which can be treated as honor. So I have submit, respect, and honor for kings and rulers. Now, understand this. I get it. This is crazy what we're doing here in America. But our choices are wonderful choices compared to what they had. As Peter is writing this to them, they had someone way worse than our choices. And he's saying to them, submit and honor and respect. If they can submit and honor and respect to the person they were being ruled by, certainly we can here in America. So let me just tiptoe through this and dodge anything being thrown at me. First of all, he says, for whose sake? He didn't say, do this for your country's sake. Do this for your sake. It's for the Lord's sake. Do this, honor, respect, submit for the Lord's sake. So I looked up, what does that mean? If I say something like for goodness sake, for God's sake, for somebody's sake, the word sake there means for their purpose. So I could say it this way, for the Lord's sake, or I could say for the Lord's purpose, or I could say for the Lord's advantage, for the Lord's good, for the Lord's benefit, submit and honor and respect. Not for any other reason, just for God's sake. Because if I try to get up here today and say, look, I need you to honor and respect and submit to whoever's in the office of presidency now and whoever's going to be elected, you would give me 100 reasons not to. I get it. I understand. But it's for God's sake, for the Lord's sake. And what came just before this? Leaving a lifestyle in front of our unbelieving neighbors. He goes right into this passage. I made it a practice. This helps me because I don't like everybody that gets elected. I won't like anybody that gets elected this fall. So I made this a practice for myself over the last 8 years. And this is just me. Y'all don't have to do this. This is just a personal conviction for me. I try to always say President Obama. I don't call him by any derogatory names. I'm not sarcastic about him. I say President Obama. That doesn't mean I agree with all the things he does. But to me, I'm biblically showing respect and honor for the office. And whoever gets elected in the fall, I will do the same thing there. Just in some ways, we show respect because it's biblical. It's actually an imperative, a biblical imperative. You know what that means? It's a directive. We're told to do it. It's not even an option. If we want to live biblically in this area, we do this. Now, this is hard. It's hard for me in my human nature. Because in my human fleshly nature, I don't have respect for either of the main candidates. Zero. Zero. In fact, you came on the right day because I am going to endorse. I am going to publicly endorse for this election. I endorse neither. That's my endorsement. I have no... Now, that being said, in this church, you guys need to have freedom. Because some of you are very passionate about one candidate, and some of you are very passionate about another candidate. And some are like me, neither. And so I'm not saying I'm right. Here's how I think we need to handle this for the next 6 months. If someone here supports this candidate, we need to respect them, and it's okay, and treat them nicely. If someone passionately supports another candidate, then you need to respect that. That's their vote. It's their right. They have every right to support that candidate. If someone wants to support a third-party candidate, or if someone says, I choose to vote third-party, or I choose to do a write-in candidate, look, y'all need to let that go and not get on that person because that's their vote. That's their right. None of this whole, well, you're just letting so-and-so get elected thing. Everybody gets to choose. You choose this guy. You choose this girl. You choose neither. I'm even going to say this. If someone says, and they consciously think about it, and they say, I'm going to exercise my right to vote by not voting, that is their choice. And we as believers in Jesus Christ just need to respect each other and stay strong through this whole thing, because I guarantee you one thing, the Sunday after the election, we're still going to have church. We're going to be okay. Can you imagine? We freak out so much. We had people in the first service from England. And what just happened over there in England, they had the Brexit vote. So if you're not up with what's going on, voted to pull out of the European Union. So Britain exit, it became a Brexit vote. And there's a lot of freaking out going on all over the world about the Brexit. And we have people freaking out about Brexits and elections. And I just want to tell you this. God's not freaking out about Brexits and elections. It's like all of a sudden we think, oh, I bet God's never seen this before. What's he going to do? Can we just study world history a little bit? I mean, can we see the slaughtering that's gone on in world history? Can we see what God has had to put up with from us since creation till now? And he has never gone, well, one time he said, I'm going to wipe you all out. But since then, he's never said, I can't handle this. So as Christians, you know, we need to be passionate. Whoever you support, cool, go for it. I would say get educated, pray about it, vote your conscience, love your Christian brothers and sisters, don't treat each other bad. After your vote, trust God because he's the one to control anyway, and then just pray. Because here biblically, I don't feel any mandate. Other pastors feel different. Look, don't you know, tell me, well, Pastor so-and-so, I know, I read an article yesterday, Pastor so-and-so is telling me how I'm supposed to think as a pastor. Well, good for him. I really don't care. You know, I don't care if you're the biggest pastor in the entire country. I get to decide for myself. So everybody now is telling everybody how to think. My personal opinion is I'm not even going to try to tell you how to vote. What I can do is tell you what the Bible says. I'm supposed to show respect and honor and submit. And, I'm sorry, you're supposed to pray for them. Watch this. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. I urge you, first of all, to pray, okay, for all people. We're good with that. Here's how we're supposed to pray for all people. Ask God to, one, help them. Two, we're supposed to intercede on their behalf. And three, give thanks for them. Then verse 2. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. So for kings and state officials and government officials, I'm supposed to pray, God, help them. Okay, I'm good with that. I can pray, oh, God, help them. I can do that one, Pastor David. But the word intercede, do you know what the word intercede means? It means to pray on their behalf. It means to pray for them. You are not praying biblically if you're praying against somebody. That's not biblical. I know some of you right now, you're reading the Psalms. Oh God, would you destroy my enemies? That's what you're praying right now. We're supposed to intercede on their behalf. Pray for them. Pray blessings on them. Pray, give thanks, he says. So I ask myself, did I pray that way for President Bill Clinton? Did I pray that way for President George W. Bush? Did I pray that way the last 8 years for President Obama? Am I going to pray that way for whoever the future president is? Or do I do what humans do, pick and choose, pray for some and against others? I can just tell us, biblically speaking, I'm supposed to do this. Submit, respect, honor, and pray for all of them. I don't have to like it. I use this example. I'm going to move on soon. I know you're ready for me to move on. I'm pro-life. I am the moment. I mean, not even the moment, the millimoment of conception. It's a human being that should have every right. That's where I am. You can't get any more pro-life than me. But I'm gracious and loving towards those who have a different opinion and who maybe have gone through abortions. I'm going to love them as well. But I'm pro-life, and probably most of you are with me there. Did you change your opinion when abortion became legal? No. Just because something became law doesn't mean we all go, oh, well, now I guess I can't believe that anymore. No, I'm still pro-life. So whatever my government does, it's not going to change who I am and what I believe. Whoever is president, whatever happens, I am who I am. I have to live biblically first. I'm moving on. Thank God you can unlock the doors. Here we go. 1 Peter 2, 15 and 16. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. I am free. Now, remember, I have to live honorably in front of other people properly in case they make accusations. So he's saying here, you're free here, but you're not free to just live however you want to live. You're not free to sin and say, oh, God's grace will cover it. That's grace abuse. And that's not living honorably. He says that it will silence those who bring accusations. That is awesome. But I have to rely on the Holy Spirit for that. Galatians 5:13, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. Now we get to the very, very And it's as if Peter's going to sum up this passage with four steps. 1 Peter 2:17. Respect everyone. That's step one. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God. And respect the king. So quickly, let's look at all four of those things. Respect everyone. I studied. I looked. I found the Greek word for everyone. It means everyone. It's 5,000 times in the Bible. That Greek word is over 5,000 times in the Bible. And almost every time it is all. Everyone. So we really don't get to pick and choose. I respect everyone. Does that mean I have to agree with them? Not at all. I can respect someone and treat them kindly and completely disagree with them. Rick Warren has a quote. I'll throw it up on the screen. He said this, our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means to agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. I can show complete respect and concern and compassion for you while I disagree with you and your belief system and your lifestyle and everything. I can do that, and we should do that so that we're not hating people. So number one, respect everyone. Number two, love the family of believers. Well, I say love the church. Love the church. The church isn't a building. If the church was a building, it would be easier to love. The church is people. And people sometimes are hard to love. But we're supposed to love the church. If you're someone, because I meet somebody sometimes and they'll say, well, you know, I love God, but I can't stand his church. Well, you're not doing what Jesus did. Jesus loves the church. And he knows us. He knows how flawed we are, how messed up church is. He still loves us. And so we need to be people who love church. Don't talk bad about church. Don't talk bad about other churches or your church or church people. We're a bunch of flawed human beings. Respect everyone. Love the church. Jackie Hill Perry is somebody I follow on Twitter. She's a spoken word artist, and she had this tweet the other day, kind of a little bit blocked here on the bottom, but it says this. Don't allow your church hurt to give the church an identity Christ did not designate. The church is not your enemy, and it says on the bottom, sin is. People have church hurt, and I get it. But I talk to people all the time who say, I like God, but I'm not going to church. You know, church did this and church did that. And I say, man, church has messed us all up. I've been hurt by church. Thing that hurt me the most. The people who have treated me the worst in my life have been pastors. Because I work in the church. So I get church hurt. But that has nothing to do with not loving the church. I get over that. That's people. I'm supposed to love the church. Fear God. Respect everyone. Love the church. Fear God. And that is not in a Chucky, Freddy, Jason kind of fear. Some people have that kind of fear of God. You know, it's like a horror movie kind of fear of God. No. It's just a healthy respect. He is the creator of everything. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, healthy respect, which is a fear of God. And then lastly, respect everyone. Love the church. Fear God. Honor the king. One translation says emperor. Of course, for us, it means president, elected officials. What an awesome year we have to put that into practice. Wouldn't it be great if this year we could get past the election and say, wow, we actually honored the king and the president and we respected him and we submitted, we voted however we wanted, but we did it the biblical way. Okay, there's your challenge. Get back with me about how you're doing on that. I'll get back with you. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for this word, a challenging word. Lord, I pray you'd help us to live this life. Help us to love this world, to love each other, to care for each other, to live honorably, to live intentionally, to realize it's temporary. There is an end. There is a last breath. There is a last heartbeat. God, help us be ready. If that's you today and you're not sure, you're not absolutely sure that you're ready for your last breath, man, now's the time because there's no guarantee. If it's you, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. You're not going to stand up, come forward. You and God need to talk. I've brought you to the cross of Jesus Christ. You're just going to say that you have sinned, which means you've known right and you've done wrong anyway. You have a sinful nature. You deserve eternal death, biblically speaking, because of that. But Jesus Christ took your death. He died so that you don't have to have that eternal death. He is your Savior. He saved you from eternal death. But you get to choose if He's your personal Savior. Or you can say no. So if you want to make sure right now, you're going to pray a prayer, nothing magical about the words. It's just believing who Jesus is in the Bible. You're going to say, I believe it. I don't understand it, but I believe by faith. And if that's you right now, here's your prayer to be saved. Just pray, God, I believe in you. I believe you are real, and I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all. But in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of all my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. I thank you, God, for my salvation. In Jesus' name.